Let's go. We hadn't even gotten to the text yet. Verses 15 through 17. I actually read these 2 weeks ago, and as I chewed on them some more, I thought, no, I got to go back. And so here we go. It was career day at elementary school, and little Timmy was talking to the nurse who had come that day, and the nurse says, anyone have any questions? Little Timmy raises his hand, and she goes, oh, yes, Timmy, do you have a question? He says, why do you wash your hands so much? And she replied confidently, because I love health and I hate germs. Amen? Maybe not. Okay. None of you make anybody hand sanitize. You just let your kids pick up stuff off the ground. 30-minute rule applies. It doesn't matter. That's right. If it's still warm, it's edible. Yeah. Because I love health and I hate germs. Verse 15, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love for the Father is not in them. That takes me over to Matthew, and it makes me think of this passage. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. That great Canadian pastor, A.B. Simpson, says this, a divided heart, what? Loses both worlds. And that's one of the challenges that we face inside the church, is so many people want both and they lose both. You can't serve two masters. You can't love the world and love God. It's the antithesis of itself. And John says, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. What does the world mean? Let's talk about that. What does it mean? Well, it can mean the physical world. Acts 17 says this, that God made the world. It's beautiful. This is my Father's world. And I can't remember the rest of it. I learned it in like seventh grade. And I can't remember the rest of it. It was really good though. But God made the world. He made the stars and the moon. When you look up into the sky and you see that, does it not inspire you and go, man, look how good God is? Or you may be one who goes, man, what a beautiful mess we've made. But God created all that is created. Secondly, it can refer to the humans in that world. For God so loved the world. Did Jesus die for ducks and trees and grass and pollen and ragweed and snakes and scorpions? No! For ducks he did? Ah, I see what you did there. Shameful plug. No, the world, that's you. For God so loved you, you put your name in there. And God so loved your greatest enemy, put their name in there. And my, you know, sometimes I am my greatest enemy. Anybody ever do any self-loathing? It is a terrible circle without any real return. But God can be speaking about terra firma. He can be speaking about people. And sometimes he's so great, he could talk about them both at the same time. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. We're getting a combo platter. What does the world mean? It doesn't mean when he says to hate the world, it doesn't mean that we should hate our environment. It doesn't mean we should hate our world. In fact, ladies and gentlemen, we should be ecologically minded. God has created and gave this world to us for our enjoyment and for our sustainability, and we should do what we can. Amen? Now, it's not our religion. I don't worship a tree. I do love me some dolphins and whales. But I don't worship them. We should be very minded. We should do our very best to take care of what God has entrusted to us. We are commanded to love our neighbor. Mark 12:31 says this, love the Lord with all of your heart, with everything you've got, and love your neighbor like yourself. Do you love your neighbor like yourself? I can tell you this, I'm not buying Chick-fil-A for my neighbor very often. I buy it a lot for my kids and my bride and my grandchild. But think about that. Do you love your neighbor like yourself? We read that and we say that, and it seems so simplistic, but it's really a pretty difficult order to fulfill. We're commanded to love our neighbor. Love and hate can go hand in hand, can't it? Or can it? Who says it can? Okay. None of you are even reading my notes. I'm telling you it can. He says it can. I don't believe him. I don't think, you know. Well, let's look what the scripture says. Psalm 97 says this. Let those who love the Lord hate evil, for he guards the lives of his faithful ones and delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Love the Lord and hate evil. Can I tell you something I hate? Whatever produced that shooting in Allen last night. I don't know what caused it. I haven't heard yet. But I hate it. With a righteous passion. I hate everything that caused it. I hate the original sin that caused it. I hate whatever it is, whatever combo platter the world served up for this individual to decide to do something. I hate it with a righteous indignation. It made my stomach ache. You say, well, Jimmy, you shouldn't get... No. No, there are things we should hate. There are things we should hate with a very strong passion. Because it is not God's will for that to occur. But in a sin-laden world, guess what? It do. Romans 12 says this, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. And if you were with us a few weeks ago, you remember what we talked about that word sincere? It means absence of wax. You remember we talked about Romans, they would make sculptures and to try to hide their blemishes or mistakes, they'd put a little wax on there and they'd sell that. And when they got home, they put it up and the heat would melt and they're like, oh, and this is Lenin's tomb. And I've been told there's more wax than man there. You remember that? Maybe? Somebody? Anybody? Anybody? Okay. Y'all are making me feel like I'm on an island up here. I'm just telling you. Listen, I know the world's gone crazy, but we've got Jesus, so we got a reason to celebrate. The world means, what does the world mean? Well, when we are told not to love the world, it's referring to the corrupt value system of the world. What in the wide, wide world of sin led to someone shooting up an outlet mall because they wouldn't let them use their coupon? What? What a corrupt system. What a terrible thing that two people were arguing over a parking spot. I don't know. They closed the ice cream shop. I don't know. They didn't have a size 36 in jeans. I don't know. The world in its corrupt system leads people to do ridiculous things. Scripture says that Satan is the god of this world and he has his own value system. And what is it? It's anything opposite of what God says. It's easy. It's easy. Anything opposite of what God says, yeah, that's where it is. And you just look around today, and I'm not trying to be Captain Bring Down for you today. I'm going to finish this on a high note, I promise. Look to someone and go, he's going to finish good. Tell him that. I'm not going to send you out of here needing meds. Listen, we've got heaven. We've got Jesus. We've got hope. We've got purpose. But we just need to be real about where we are. When we are called to hate the world, that means it's not the people, it's not the trees and the beautiful creation, it's the system, it's the sin, it's the systematic, I can't even find the word, it'll come back to me, I'll get you there. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. What does the word, what does flesh mean? We've talked about hate. We've talked about what the world means. So let's make sure we understand what flesh means. The first meaning that we can see, it pertains to living beings such as earth, animals, birds, and people. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about, you know, the container that keeps all of our squishy stuff in, right? And then we see a flesh refers to the propensity to sin we possess in our earthly existence. This is so simple. We've heard it 101 times, and guess what? Here comes number 101, 102. You don't have to teach children to sin. Why? It comes to them naturally. Eventually, they get around to mine, kind of like, wasn't that Dora? Wasn't it the fish thing where they're mine, 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 mine? If you don't know, you can look it up. Trust me. Sin is not something we have to teach. I posted a video talking about truth yesterday. You don't have to teach people to lie. It comes natural. We got to teach our kids. You tell the truth. Why? It's the right thing to do. When do I tell the truth? All the time. What if it's uncomfortable? Yeah, do that. Because if you tell a lie, guess what? Your pants are going to catch on fire. Right? We scare. Yeah, liar, liar, pants on fire. Now, can I say this? I will say this. I will say this. Oh, that were true. I would watch any newscast covering Washington, D.C. Can you imagine? A senator gets up and starts flapping their lips and poof. Now, I don't want anyone getting hurt. I'm not saying that. You know, maybe they got fireproof drawers. I don't know. But wouldn't that be great? You know, election season's coming, right? And you go to hear someone, I'd like to be your representative. I will do this, this, and this. And when he gets to that, he goes, poof. You go, I'm not voting for him. The flesh is the propensity for sin. And ladies and gentlemen, we've all got it. Now, there are those that sin less than others. My sweet bride was one of those. This is the Leave It to Beaver child. And she, well. But, we were two different kids growing up, but thank God. Thank God I met Jesus. The propensity to sin, the propensity for my bride to sin as a 15-year-old and my propensity weren't the same propensity. We had the same potential, we just didn't have the same propensity. Our sin nature is so closely tied to the physical aspect of mankind that we call it the flesh. We see three things. One, the lust of the flesh. God has given us desires for food, water, shelter, intimacy, comfort. God creates these things. And they're good. It's good to be hungry. It's a terrible thing when you have to ask someone, well, have you eaten? Well, I think so. When was the last time you ate? 3 days ago. It's good that you have something inside you goes, it's time to eat. Or shelter. Or intimacy. And all these things are good. Why? God created it for us. The challenge that we face is when our fleshly desires in pursuit of things extend over God's will for us and God's teaching for us. If we cross a line to fulfill a desire, or that desire becomes our God, then we have the lust of the flesh. It violates the righteousness of God. Then we have the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes is the sinful desire to possess what we see or to have the things which have a visual appeal. Now, ladies, I just want you to know this. If you don't know, we men are more given to this than you are. We are hardwired to our eyeballs. It is very important that we as men guard our eyes. Now, I'm not saying ladies can't do it. I'm just saying we men are designed a little differently. And we have to be very conscientious of what goes past our eyeballs. Coveting for money, possessions, and other physical things is not from God, but from the world. Listen, there's no sin in going, oh, isn't that a nice yacht? But covetousness could lead you to do things or to think things. And as believers, you say, well, you know, how would that work? It'd be like this. Oh, I like that yacht. And maybe your yacht's a pontoon boat. I don't know. But I like that yacht. And you go, and this is where it goes. This, you know, if God really loved me, well, see, that's sin. I mean, that's as simple as it could be, right? We have to guard our eyes. We have to not be covetous. And we have to be very careful. One of the things I like to think of is I watch sports. I enjoy sports. And I don't know if you know this, but athletes make a lot of money. And I find myself at times when they sign these contracts for like $125 million and $52 million are guaranteed. That means if they never step on the field of competition again, they make $52 million. And I would like to know what that deposit looks like. Do I have to go down and get a check? Or do they just deposit it in there? Can you imagine? You know, Sunday you go to the ATM and they go, you've got like $5. And then come Monday, oh, you've got $65 million. Wow. Isn't that different? I like to think I could live on $65 million. I'd like to think. And sometimes if we're not careful, right, you're going, listen, man, you strike out twice as many as you actually hit something. But you know what? Money doesn't buy you love. And you know what? Sometimes that comes with a higher price than you're willing to pay. Look at how miserable some of the richest people in the world are, and you're like, what's this? Doesn't seem right. Listen, we had to be careful. And then we want to go all the way back to its origin. This is how ununique the lust of the eyes is. It's the very thing Satan used against Eve. Look, pleasing to the eye. Whatever the fruit was, she goes, oh man, that looks good. Well, we know the rest of the story, don't we? The pride of life. Pride of life is the desire in every human being to be his or her own God. We're all leading people in our own film. That is true. But the pride of life says, I know best. I'm going to make the decision. I'm the one who says what's good and what's bad. I practiced this willfully, especially when I was young. I created Jimmyism. And it was a very simple theology. If it was good for me, it was good. If I wanted it, it was good. It was ridiculous. I was so stupid. But arrogance, self-promotion, dishonesty, and greed all stem from the pride of life. Part of the challenge in our culture right now is this very thing. So many in our world think that they are God. Because I can step onto an internet and I can have 5 people listen to me or 5 million people listen to me. You see, we start getting this in our minds, right? The pride of life. It's rampant in our culture right now. Verse 17, the world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. So, the world wanes, doesn't it? Luke tells us this, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. The world is waning. Amen. The world, I'm 57. I'm in my upper 50s. And the world is slowly passing. The world is slowly waning. You know, I can remember a day when I didn't even think about, you know, that. But today I think about that. The world is waning. One is one day we will pass from this world. Amen. It's pointing unto man once to die and then the judgment. When that happens, well, we don't know. I got to tell you, the passing of Brother Chet just breaks my heart. And if I'm going to be completely authentic with you, I'm still wrestling with God, that's not really fair. But God doesn't ask Jimmy what fair is. And I know that. I know it. But I'm still wrestling with it. That a man would stick and stay in the fire and in the rain and in the struggle and lead. And in that leadership, produce a facility like they have now, and to stand maybe 8 weeks in that beautiful place that God provided under Chet's leadership. Doesn't seem fair. But no one ever promised you life was going to be fair. That's another challenge in our world today. We will all pass from this world. And what will they say of us in our passing? Will we have left it better than we found it? I can say today, Brother Chet made a difference. He was godly. And oh, that that could be said of us. But we will pass from it if the Lord tarries. Secondly, Christ will pull us from it. Amen. Now the rapture. Come on, Jesus. One of these days, he's going to toot, and I hope to be here to scoot. Did you ever hear the guy who said he was going to snatch up two lost people, one in each hand, and at about 500 feet, he'd look at them, pull them around, and go, shall you repent or shall I let go now? Guy saw three kids out on the front lawn hopping up and down and said, boys, what are you doing? Rapture practice. But one day the Bible says that Jesus is coming and he's going to pull his church from this place. And guess what? The world will finally have what it says every day. God, leave us alone. You think this world is bad now? Take out the insulator of the church and God's Holy Spirit and see what it looks like. Guess what? You don't want to be here. Let me just say, you don't want to be here. Or Josh, I'm trying to be fair on the eschatology. Or Christ will punish it around us, just in case Jesus is a mid or post-tribber, right? Listen, the world is waning. And that's the way of it. The question is how will we live in the waning? We can wring our hands. We can find a corner to sit and cry in and woe is me. But you know what, church? That's not what I want. I want to make a difference while I can make a difference to anyone who wants to have a difference made. I want to live and to love and to serve in such a way that people go, man, that guy is cocoa for Cocoa Puffs. Cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. There we go. Fruit Loops. I was really meant to go down Fruit Loops, but ended up at Cocoa, and you know I had to stay with it. Yeah. But heaven waits. Amen. I love what Corrie Ten Boom says. That wonderful woman. You know, eternal life doesn't start when we go to heaven. It starts the moment you reach out to Jesus. He never turns his back on anyone. And he's waiting for you. That Corrie Ten Boom, man. I tell you what, I see her, I think of my little Appalachian Pentecostal grandma. If I could have got those two ladies in a room, now we'd been talking. So I did a little thinking. Now, you guys are all sanctified and holy and all that. I'm just thinking of me as a sinner saved by grace. I got to thinking about my heart. And these are some of the things that compete for space in my heart. So there's just me. And really, that circle, if it was accurate, would be much larger. But, you know, I was trying to be humble. But there's just us, right? There's that you, that inner voice, that person who goes, I'm going to go by and get ice cream and not tell anyone. You know, you. There's that you in you that competes, right? And then there's our home life. There's my sweet bride, our beautiful kids, our beautiful son-in-law, our beautiful granddaughter, my beautiful extended family. There's the family. And they all compete for spots in my heart, for space in my heart. And then there's relationships. There's my relationship with the Lord. There's my relationship with my bride and my church. There's my relationship to my community. And then there's my career. You say, well, that sounds weird. Well, no. Ministry is a career. You know, and I think about my career. And unless I'm going to be in ministry for 70 years, I'm at least halfway done with it. And you start thinking, am I making a difference? Am I being relative? Am I continuing to put tools in the toolbox? Am I developing leaders who will serve behind me? There's a lot of things. Man, at my age, you start thinking about legacy. What will I leave behind? My career. And then there's the downturns in life. Anybody heard of inflation and, you know, all that stuff? Or loss of a friend in an untimely health. Went 3 weeks without being able to hear in my ear other than that hum. How is it you can't hear anything but you can hear that hum? I don't know. And then you get a hip replacement. That's not you. That's me. I'm just talking about me, not you. And then hobbies. You know, I like going to the movies. My bride and I love that. That's a hobby. We make it into a sport. Hockey. You know, like I said, I was in Allen yesterday evening to go to a hockey game, and it got terribly interrupted. So you can see that my heart, and that's not an exhaustive list, but that's a pretty crowded place, isn't it? I'm just talking about me. I don't know about you. Maybe yours is crowded too. But the Lord says in Proverbs 23, my son, give me your heart and let your eyes delight in my ways. When I was a younger man, I really wrestled with how did I prioritize God, bride, children, ministry. And to see, the key is this. God doesn't want us to put things in an order. God just wants us to give him our heart and let him manage the rest of it. You see, when we give God our whole heart, it helps define who we are. When we give God our whole heart, it helps refine what we do and why we do it. And when we give God our whole heart, he delivers his promises to us. Church, part of the challenge that we face as believers is our heart is competed for. The space in our heart is competed for. And we must regularly give everything back to him and say, Lord, you define what is worthy, just, right, productive. Lord, you refine my calendar. Lord, you refine my language. Lord, you refine. And when we do that, God's promises are brought to us. And when we do that, then we are truly, fully prepared to change our world. Ladies and gentlemen, do not be deceived. Our world is not beyond hope because Jesus is hope. But we must live and lead the change that needs to take place. That gentleman in that parking lot, his whole heart was not unto the Lord. Somewhere, something in his heart said, this is the right thing to do. Well, we sit here and we go, that's just, how can that be? The heart is what? Desperately wicked. And what the heart feels, the mind thinks, and if the mind thinks it and the heart feels it, guess what? The feet are sure to follow it. That's why it's so important for us to give our whole hearts to the Lord in this tremendous exchange and allow him to give to us his heart, his purposes, his passions. And in that, he delivers his promises to us. I had a hard time going to sleep last night. I really did. Just thinking. You know, my family and I have been in that outlet mall. We're not big, you know, shoppers as much as we used to, but we've been there. And to think, Lord, that people just on a Friday afternoon decided, let's go shopping. There may have been people out there looking for Mother's Day gifts. I don't know. And then this horror befalls them. It doesn't have to be this way. But as long as the world is given over to the world's heart, but that's where we come in. We get to be the ambassadors of a living Savior. We get to be ambassadors, not of the King of England, but of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We get to be ambassadors, not for an earthly realm, but for a heavenly realm. We get the best this life has to offer and heaven too. And we get to invite as many people as we can to go with us. Let's be about that, shall we? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. And Lord, our hearts are heavy. Lord, but our hope is high. Because our hope is in you. And Father, we pray today for our world. Father, we pray that it might come to know you. And Lord, I know in my personal life, I had to find the bottom of the barrel and dig underneath it before I came to you. But Lord, thank God. Thank God. And Father, our world seems to be digging hard today. But Father, there's a bottom. And unfortunately, most of humanity has to find the bottom before they'll look up. And Father, we pray today that you would help us, your church, to help us, your children, to help us, your chosen, to help us, your called. Lord, to live fully surrendered and fully compassionate and fully ready to give as clear and accurate a testimony of Jesus Christ into an ever-darkening world as we possibly can. Lord, that some might be saved. Father, help us live the change that is needed in our society. Father, guard our minds and guard our hearts, for we ask these things in Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Well, let's stand together. We're going to sing as we go. It sounded like the Awanas were coming back in. Did you hear them? I thought it was Wednesday night, and I was getting shuffled out. Love you guys. Have a great day.